odds about that. It is just great to be back with you again. It's been a bit of time, and I so appreciate all that's preceded in this service. As we continue to worship, I'm just reminded that there are some traditions within our faith that would take that mirror, the Word of God, and as they proceed into the building, would hold it up high, not because they're worshiping the Word of God, but because they're worshiping the God who communicated His revelation, His instructions, His love book to us, and that there's so much to learn from it. And when we, as we've heard, in a way that was so well explained, when we listen to the Word of God, then there's an obligation to do something with it as it comes to us. And of course, I think we know that, but what a great thing to have been reminded about that in such a plain and easy to understand kind of a way. Well, you'll have some notes. These are my notes, but I'm sharing them with you in your bulletin, and I'll roughly follow these notes, and they're partly given to you so that if there's some things that you want to pursue after and into the week, there are some references and so forth that you can follow up as you're pursuing the doing part after having heard. We're giving some attention here to a portion of Scripture that comes in the context of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on his way up, coming into Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's 16 to 18 miles away. When I was a young man in the first third of my life, perhaps foolishly, but in a sort of an adventurous spirit, decided to take a bus just to the outskirts of Jerusalem and walk down to Jericho. And it took me a better part of a day, and it was downhill. But I have a bit of a sense of the geography of the place and the multiple Jerichos that have existed over time in that place. In this particular instance, the gospel portion that we're going to read is taking place just before the Passover. And one of the reasons that this passage came to me as I was thinking about school starting. Yesterday, I taught my first full day course, grad class up at the university. It's a time when we all kind of gather and send the kids off to school. Lots of adults are going to school as well, and it's just that kind of season, sort of an ingathering as people come back and move out. And the feeling of this gospel, if you're wanting to sort of enter into this portion of Scripture, is that people are gathering together in all of the towns and villages around Jerusalem and from quite far away, and they're gathering together and they're crowding together as they proceed up towards Jerusalem. And so that's the season, that's the geography that we have as we read from Mark 10. Then they came to Jericho. This is Jesus and his group of disciples, having just crossed the Jordan from Perea. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man. They said, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Then throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet, he came to Jesus. And as he stood there, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi," or teacher, "I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now this is, I think, for many people, a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's the last of what might be called the compassion healings of Jesus before the cross. We have the story of Zacharias in Luke's gospel that tells of another encounter, a person by name, in these last days and in the last week. I want to just have you invite you into some observations about Bartimaeus. Bar means son, and son of Timaeus. Timaeus, it's not an unfamiliar word in those days. Even in Plato's dialogues, he interacts with a fellow by the name of Timaeus. It means to honor. In Mark's gospel, it's quite unusual to have him actually call people by name other than the major figures. Does it one other time. So it must have been a pretty good reason for naming him here, perhaps so that he could testify later as the gospel is being shared about by oral tradition in written form, so that people could affirm and hear this story from Bartimaeus himself. A man known to the people, obviously, probably because he'd taken up residence on the street in this particular occasion. A lot more business for a beggar, I should think, when these crowds are heading out to head up to Jerusalem. And he's sitting there as he likely did. We don't have that much about him in terms of background, but blind for sure, a beggar in his actions, someone who has grasped, perhaps because he's been hearing about this Jesus, that he is the son of David. When we talk about the son of David, we're talking about someone who is in the heir to the king. Kingship. There's a sense that this is the anointed one, the one who is the mercy giver. He's certainly the object of Bartimaeus' hope, the object of his faith. He's a teacher, rabbi, he calls him, and he asks for healing. So he knows these things about Jesus in his hopeful and confident way. There's a famous prayer that we find in other portions of the New Testament and the Gospels that's quite similar to this in parallel. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's called the Jesus Prayer and used in lots of traditions very frequently. This is a very similar kind of a prayer, just a call out to God for mercy, for his help. He comes with a fairly good set of confidence. Con is to have together with, and fidence is fidelity or loyalty or faithfulness. He comes with this confidence, so much so that if you can imagine a blind person leaving his cloak behind, you know, how are you going to find it if you're blind afterwards? There's a sense in which he takes off this cloak in a confidence that he can stand up, leave that cloak, and move towards Jesus. And he did come to Jesus. And he clearly asks for the right thing. He receives the healing, and he follows Jesus along the road. And for what I understand from commentators, that translation, the road, could also be translated the way, which was the way that the Christians were actually described. They were the people of the way in the days of old. But you've got Bartimaeus, this blind person, and of course he's being discouraged. You can see this in the passage quite clearly, and it's just a side note that sometimes in the crowd and with other people, we can be discouraged in our faith or for any efforts that we're making to ask for help. He's rebuked. He's told to be quiet. you know, this is a church auditorium here. We don't do certain things. We have to be proper here. We have to, and I'm not suggesting we be otherwise, but at the same time, these people were, in a sense, obstacles because of, I suppose, political correctness to this man who clearly had a need, calling out to Jesus with this need. Now, you have to figure out for yourself, and I need to figure out what the proprieties are and how we, in a sense, protect others and protect orderliness. These are important values. But at the same time, as I was reflecting on this passage, thought about the discouragers, and I thought, I don't want to be a discourager. I want to do everything I can to actually allow other people to directly make contact with Jesus and have that relationship with him and have them do for them what Jesus can only do. I was also reflecting, and invite you to do the same, about the question, what does it take to believe in someone you can't see? This was a physically, literally blind man, but metaphorically and in our own experience, how is it that we can believe without seeing? And we remember that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I have no difficulty believing that there's air. This summer it was more evident than usual. Through the British Columbia forest fire, winds coming this way. I believe in love, and I've experienced it, but I couldn't say that I've seen it as an entity in and of itself. But it's not just about intellectual assent. For even, it says in Scripture, the devil believes in Jesus. It's a different kind of belief, not a blind belief that's irrational or without substance or without evidence, but it's a belief that actually translates into a trust, into a transferring of trust from what I can do for myself to what only Jesus can do for me. And that's a different kind of faith. It's a reasonable faith. And how does that faith come? Well, faith comes by hearing the word of God that we've heard about before. How does faith come? Well, it comes as a gift. For by grace, through faith, which is a gift of God, you've been saved. And not as a result of good works. So it's not something we can grunt and groan and work hard at getting. It's something to be received as a gift, which engages the grace, the goodness of God into our lives. This summer, just by chance, as they say, I was reading an essay by Helen Keller. And some of you would maybe know the name. Some of you would be very familiar with the name. Helen Keller was made famous, I suppose, by what happened in her life. She was blind, but she was also deaf, and she was also speech impaired. She had a speech impediment. And the movie and book called The Miracle Worker tell the story of Anne Sullivan coming into her life as a young person. Anne was young. Helen was younger and actually just helped Helen to learn and to read and to engage the world, even so that she was the first deaf, blind person to ever get a baccalaureate degree in the United States back in the early 1900s. She wrote this essay that I was just drawn to, intrigued by, and she says in that essay, and I've given you the URL, you can read the full essay yourself, it's really quite intriguing. She said, my observation is that the seeing don't know how to see. interesting. And she tells a story of a very good friend of hers that had been out for a summer walk in the forest and had come back and was just beginning to visit with Helen, and Helen said, "What did you see?" "Oh, nothing much," said the person. "Just a great walk, fresh air." And Helen reflected on that, and she said, how could that possibly be? I mean, if I could have seen, I would have seen so much. How is it that the sighted don't see? And she goes on to say, and I've included this here from her essay, it says, "If I were the president of a university, I should establish a compulsory course on how to use your eyes. If I were granted 3 days of seeing, what would I do?" Interesting, just to contemplate that. Imagine yourself blind, and you're given, as is so often the case in some of these stories, 3 days to live, 3 days to see, 3 days to hear. What would you do? And here's the way she marks things out in this essay. She says, "Well, the very first thing I would do on that first day is I would just gaze into the faces of the people who have been so kind to me in my life. I'd know the markings on their face and see the way that their mouth turns up as they smile, and I'd look into their eyes, and I'd especially," she said, "look to Anne Sullivan, this woman who made such a big difference in my life." So her first day, really, in so many ways, would be a day of gratitude. And I wonder if us as the sighted might just learn from that, that taking the time to pay attention to the people that we have so much to be thankful for. And we'll get to the point as well, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking to him and looking full into his beautiful face. The second day, she said, "I would look at the things that human beings have made, because I'd want to see the soul of human beings as they've created so many different inventive kinds of things and learn so many things. I'd go into the galleries of the world and I'd see some of the artifacts of human creativity and human genius, and just marvel as well at creation and walking through those forests and just taking it all in with this newfound sight." And on the third day, a little bit more of a philosophic day, "I'd look to try to understand better the human spirit." And what is the human spirit? This is not now Helen Keller, but I want to suggest to you that the human spirit is the capacity that we have for the Holy Spirit to give us eyes to see, to be able to open the Word, and to be able to understand it and to be taught by it. But that was her third day. There is, I think you might agree, a proneness for human beings to blindness. There is no one so blind as one who will not see. In the case of Bartimaeus, he could not see. But will we see? Will we open our minds? I remember when I was teaching high school, I used to have a poster. It said that a closed mind is as useless as a closed parachute. There's a need to open our minds to all that would be taught us. It's possible, and in fact, it's a fact, I think, as we look around us in the world today, partly in keeping with the way Matthew prayed this morning, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, and I'll suggest believers as well, so they can't necessarily see the light of the gospel like the portion we read today. And in that gospel, we have displayed the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We're sometimes blind in our lives, I think, as I reflect on my own life, to things that matter. And our worship team had us think about that this morning. What really matters? And sometimes, of course, we know from Scripture that we're self-deceived. We think we're self-sufficient, that we can heal ourselves, that we can move through life independent, sometimes called the Adam Creed of self-sufficiency. It's also another definition of a fool. If you read on in the James passage that the children were hearing this morning, you'll hear there that there's a wisdom that comes from above. And it comes from above as a result of God opening our eyes. There are spiritually blind among us as well, here and in our city. And it's not just politicians, but it's religious leaders, and it's the people that we work with, and hopefully we're not one of those. But there is this illness of blindness that goes beyond just physical blindness. Well, let's move to the more central piece of this gospel, because the gospels are all about the good news of Jesus and all about Jesus. So I'll make with you a few observations about Jesus as we look at this text. He's moving through Jerusalem, or pardon me, through Jericho to Jerusalem. It's interesting to me that it appears that he didn't stop immediately for Bartimaeus. I say that because Bartimaeus had to call a few times. It may be that he didn't hear him on the first instance or the first instances. I get that this persistent Bartimaeus was calling in a loud voice and there were throngs of people around. But Jesus does hear and he does stop. And he stops for Bartimaeus, an individual. Because it's true that Jesus not only loves the crowds, but he loves each person. And each person has a name. He calls. He does that through others, which is sort of interesting. Probably says something about how they're located with each other, and the disciples are in close to Jesus, kind of almost his guards, obviously, keeping him clear of people like Bartimaeus. But then he stops and he says, call to him. Call to him. And here we have now some encouraging going on. There has been some discouraging, but I like this expression on the part of those who bid Jesus call him to get him to come. Their words to him is, cheer up. Cheer up. Up you get now. Up you get, Bartimaeus. He's calling to you. He, Jesus, is calling to you. And as he comes to Jesus, Jesus asks him that question. You have it in the title of this message. What do you want me to do for you? Bit of a puzzling question, because it was probably pretty obvious this man was blind. Doesn't that strike you as just a bit odd? Why would he ask? I was saying to my group yesterday, there are many golden rules. One of them is whoever has the most gold wins. The one we're probably most familiar with is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Yes? But another golden rule is do unto others as they would have you do unto them. Jesus just shows his compassion, his desire to give free will and autonomy to people, to make their own choices, their will. Now, it doesn't seem from this passage that Bartimaeus hesitated, but it was nonetheless his choice to answer the question, what do you want me to do for you? This is Jesus, the King, the Rabbi, the Messiah, the one just on the way to the cross to die for the sins of the world, and then to, on the third day, again, be risen from the dead. The same Jesus who, when he ascended, began to sit on the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for us, answering our prayers, coming alongside of us, and continuing to ask us today, what do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus responded, I want to see. It's my desire. I want to see. And you have Jesus' response. Go. Your faith has healed you. He made the connection between his leaving his cloak behind. Some people say that cloak is just his old life, his old identity, his old ways of sitting by the road and being a beggar, a blind beggar. Left that, cheered up at the prospect and hope, welled up with faith, and then stood before Jesus and said, I want to see. And what do you think the first thing he saw was? I'm going to suggest it was the face of Jesus. And Jesus made the connection that it was his faith that had healed him. And that faith engaged the grace of God. And that gift of grace healed him. And he went as a follower of Jesus to the cross. As we've looked at this passage, as we've thought about different kinds of blindness, but most importantly, as we've attended to the compassion of Jesus, who in the fast pace and push to move to Jerusalem, other portions of Scripture say, and Jesus went straightway to Jerusalem. This was where he was headed. This was his mission. He'd come to seek and to save the lost. Mark's gospel is a staccato gospel. It's just fast moving. And you have this word, and Jesus stopped. And he had compassion on the son of Timaeus, the one who'd experienced no honor despite his name, but is now honored to be invited by Jesus to come forward, invited to respond to the invitation of Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? Face to face with Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the invitation today. For each one of us, in a new way. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, would you cheer up? Would you just get up and would you go to Jesus and hear his question to you? What is it that I can do for you today? If you've been on the road for quite a while, you're finding yourself alone for the most part, living in some ways a beggarly life. Would you hear the question of Jesus? He comes to you today and he says, what can I do for you? What would that be for you today? Given our need to be dependent on Him, what do you need from Him today? It's the wise thing to answer the question, to reflect on, what is it that I'm wanting Jesus to do for me today? I want to be the very best student I can this term. I want to be the very best parent I can be. I want help and peace in the things that I'm dealing with here that I really haven't shared with very many people at all. But Jesus is asking you, what do you want me to do for you today? And He's here, and He's present. He's the risen Christ. What would your response be this morning to the question, what do you want me to do for you? What, Jesus asks, do you want me to do for you? I want to invite you to use that question this week. It's not a hard question to remember. Close your eyes, find a comfortable place to sit, then close your eyes. Be quiet. Maybe read this passage again. Imagine yourself in Jericho, if it's helpful. Imagine yourself just where you're sitting. Jesus standing fairly close. Imagine standing up. Imagine hearing His voice. What can I do for you? What's your answer? Do you need to see? Do you need to know His forgiveness? Do you want to learn more about Him? The question is, what do you want me to do for you? It's not a surprise to me that one of the most used benedictions, and I don't know what Matthew will use for benediction later, but is that the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. Father, we would look into the face of Jesus, hear His question to us. It's a question that He will ask you every day if you'll pay attention to Him. What is it that you want me to do for you? The serving Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. Bartimaeus had a very quick answer. He thought about it for some time. Take some time to think about that for yourself.